All right. All right. Do you know why? All right. So you've got the lesson. We can go home. Take the woman out to eat and we'll be done. All right. But we're going to have a little fun with this, because how can you know for sure? Now, let me make this statement. I think I could back it up if I worked hard enough, but I'm going to just make it with trusting that my past work will validate what I'm fixing to say to you. Most Christians in the world today do not believe that you can know for sure you're saved, even in the Baptist church. Now, there's a difference between can you know for sure you're saved versus do you believe that you are secure in your faith? In other words, if you tell me you're a Christian, hopefully most people in this church would say, I know I cannot lose that. But that's a different question, isn't it? I told you last week I had a friend of mine that died at his desk. Son found him. Went to his memorial service. I led him to Christ on March the 9th, 1994. He was a changed man, but he came from a Catholic background. He started going to a Baptist church, Second Baptist, and then reverted back to Catholicism. And so I talked to his daddy on last Saturday, and he was weeping and so forth, and I was too. And I said, but John, I know where he is. I know for sure where he is. But they have a problem dealing with that, don't they? And I'll tell you why in a second, all right? Saved from what? Saved from God's wrath? Saved from God's punishment? Saved from God's lake of fire? I'm hot right now. I don't know about you. I'm told we can't do anything about the air conditioning, but the reality is I do not like heat. I long for the first break. Don't you long for the day when you walk out the back door or the front door and the cool breeze hits you in the face? I can't wait. To me, Texas is best in February. So anyway, isn't it an arrogant thing for a person to could say? I mean, I had somebody tell me one time, way long time ago, when I was first a Christian, that's an arrogant thing for you to say, that you know for sure you're saved. Why are they thinking that? Because they think it's something they did, and they think it's something that you're arrogant about because you see yourself as being somebody special. Well, actually, you are. Here's the verse. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when you read that verse, the first part, therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make sure your call and election sure, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Make sure what? You're a believer. That's not what it says. Now, how does that a good place to start? The Reformation theology took that verse, and since the 1500s, has distorted that verse. And I hope by the time we're through, I can convince you that's not what it says. Though it is what it says. And it says what it means, and it means what it says. But that verse actually says, if, therefore, brethren, who would the brethren be? Believers, that this actually says you are truly saved. All right? So when I get through, I want you to understand this question. Can you know for sure are you saved? All right? Now, ask some people if they're sure. They will say, I hope so. That sounds like sure, right? I'm a good person, so God will let me in. Some would say God grades on a curve. I'm pretty sure. No one can know for sure they will go to heaven. That's what most people say, right? And then finally, I'm not good enough to go to heaven. Now, that's right. That's actually a valid statement. I'm not good enough to go to heaven on my own. Charles Stanley says, God wants everyone to be saved by grace through faith and sure of salvation. I'm going to tell you, it's God's will for your life that you be sure of your salvation. All right? That you know for sure. He says, lack of certainty can absolutely destroy faith. If you are not sure that you're saved, then the devil will use that seed of doubt to plague your spirit every time you feel you've done something unforgivable. In the Lord's eyes, though, there is no such thing as unforgivable. He has already established the plan by which every one of us can join his eternal family, and he wants us to have confidence in our salvation. Reasons people say they don't know for sure. Number one, you don't have any works. And this is a big deal, people. Current theology, Protestant theology, says that the way you know for sure you're going to heaven is to look at your life. Did you know that? All right. It says you don't have any works or enough works. I will deal with that. Your works aren't good enough. Or you might commit a mortal sin. Who are my Catholics in here? Where does mortal sin put you?
Hell.
Hell, good. All right, thank you. You have venial sins and mortal sins, right? Can you name all the mortal sins? No. So you would never know for sure anyway, even if you had committed them. Your life does not measure up to what a saved person should look like. I look at your life and I say, what, Kyle? I don't think you're really living the life, so you must not really be saved, right? Or you don't love Jesus enough. Or you could fall away. Yes, Doug. So I don't want to offend you, right? Yeah, good. All right, now, here's what the Catholics teach. And I'm not picking on the Catholics. I'm going to pick on the Anabaptists, the Catholics, the Reformed, which is Baptist, et cetera, et cetera. So just hang with me. I'll get everybody. Related to the issue of whether one can lose one's salvation is the question of whether one can know with complete certainty that one is in a state of salvation. Even if one could not lose one's salvation, and they believe you can, one still might not be sure whether one ever had salvation. Similarly, if one could be sure that one is now in a state of salvation, one might be able to fall from grace in the future. The knowability of salvation is a different question than the losability of salvation.
Did they ever read the Bible?
They quote the Bible extensively. Huh? Yeah. They don't quote the verses I know about. This says what? Now, losability is not a word. I just want you to know that. This came out of a Catholic tract, Assurance of Salvation. So that's a little confusing, isn't it? But what it says is maybe you could not lose your salvation, but they believe you can. But even if you believe you can't lose it, that doesn't affect the fact that you can't know for sure. You got that? Hang on. The same is true of us. We can, if our lives display a pattern of perseverance and spiritual fruit, have not only a confidence in our present state of grace, but also of our future perseverance with God. Yet, we cannot have an infallible certitude of our own salvation, as many Protestants will admit. And he's right. When I said 95% of Christianity does not believe you can know for sure, I wasn't just counting on Catholics. That's 2/3 of professing Christianity, but you've also got Methodists, Lutherans. I don't know about Presbyterians. Pentecostal, Baptists. Most Baptists believe that you can lose it, cannot lose it, but they distort, in some cases, as I will illustrate to you, how you can know for sure. Because we're identifying one question: can you know for sure? Right now, can you know for sure if you died tomorrow, you're going to heaven? And by the way, the rapture might be in a couple of weeks, so you better be sure. Right? You don't want to miss it. Yes. Yet we cannot have an infallible certitude of our own salvation, as many Protestants will admit. There is a possibility of self-deception. You might just be lying to yourself. As Jeremiah expresses, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? That's a true statement. There is also the possibility of falling from grace through mortal sin. Now, that's not true, but that's what they say. And even falling away from the faith entirely, for as Jesus told us, there are those who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Yes, sir. Uh-huh. You've got it. All right. All right. Here's the Anabaptist. Leslie reminds me that this is either the Amish or the Mennonites.
In Canada, they have them. I saw
them the other day. Right. Well, isn't this what we're supposed to trace our roots back to? Isn't it? And then we moved south to Dixie. Here's what it takes to be saved if you're an Anabaptist. You must repent, believe, call on the name of the Lord, be baptized, confess Jesus as your Lord, and obey Jesus in everything. The oops is probably the proper response to that. All right? If you knock out the last four and redefine the first one, you'd be all right. Huh? I don't know what Anna means. I don't know. Somebody look it up on their cell phone, but I don't know what it means. All right. Now, if you want to remain saved, this is what it took to get saved. How many people would qualify in here for that? I don't see any hands, so I guess we're all lost and going to hell. All right. But here's what you got to do to remain saved. Keep your faith fixed on Jesus. Grow. I hope that's not a diet issue. Let God's Spirit alone lead you. Make sure you have the earmarks of the saved, your obedience, your love, and your peaceableness and holiness. How would you ever know if you had all that criteria? Theodore Beza followed Calvin. He was the second guy after Calvin. Calvin had a different view of assurance. He believed in assurance of salvation. But ultimately, Beza says, "Their only true evidence that Christ died for you is if you persevere in holiness." He turns to 2 Peter 1:10, which is where? The verse we're looking at. All right? And argues that assurance of election is based on a good conscience. Make your calling an election. We make our election sure by good works. Right? These works, he says, are a testimony to our conscience that Christ lives in us and that we cannot perish being elected to salvation. So here's what he's saying. True salvation and whether or not you are going to be saved is based on what? Looking at your life. And if your life measures up to somebody's criteria, then you can rest in the fact you're probably really saved. I don't want to know probably. And I don't want any kind of works to define whether or not I'm saved, right? Because that's an internal look, and that could be deceptive. Now, Reformed theology. What is Reformed theology? Reformed theology is covenant theology. It came out of the Reformation. It's the most prevalent theology, and it is exploding in the Baptist churches. Here's what it says. You can be sure you're saved if, one, do you believe you have no hope in the world saving Christ alone? Number two, have you faced God's majesty in the Word of God such that your self-complacency is shattered and your self-righteousness is renounced? Has the Holy Spirit convicted you of your woeful, guilty, and lost condition which justly deserves the wrath of God saving Christ's mercies? Is Christ sufficient to fully save apart from everything else to maintain your just standing before God? And do you know now have a new affection for God? An impossible supposition for the unregenerate which desires to obey Him. Yeah, we don't really know what that means, do we? Well, hyper is after Calvin, because Calvin didn't really believe this.
I know, but it's still hyper-Calvinism is what
right.
This is all centered in.
Sure, sure. Well, let's do another one. Does sin trouble you? Do you hate it? Let me translate that. Do you hate donuts? Huh? There's a lot of people in this world, even believers, who love sin, do they not? But I want you to get the point of all these. What are we looking at here to make sure that you really know you're saved? How you live. Yes, Jim.
I think what we get away from is the word grace. We're talking about people here. And what people believe, they don't realize the grace of God is what saves
us. Right.
So it's all about the people in this, what we're discussing. It has nothing to do with God.
Well, that's right. Watch this. R.C. Sproul, have you heard of him? He's one of the triumphant of John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul. Here's where I may offend somebody. And James Kennedy. James Kennedy is now passed on, but these are the guys that say that you really can't be saved unless Jesus is totally Lord of your life. All right? A teaching I reject. So if a person can answer yes when I ask whether he has an affection for Christ. He had three questions. This is the third one. The first two had to do with, do you love Christ? Sort of like Peter, do you love me? So, and he says that if he asks, so he may not love Jesus as much as he ought, In other words, not perfectly, which no one does. That assures me the Spirit has done this transforming work in his soul. This is because we do not have the power in our flesh to conjure up any true affection for Christ. In other words, if you're not a believer, you can't have any affection for Jesus. Calvinism currently. So if a Christian falls away, they were never really saved to begin with. Have you heard that before? Oh yeah, you have. I know you have. It's taught all the time. Despite their own assertions and assessments of others who knew the person. In other words, let's say you know a guy you could swear up and down was saved. You see him doing all the right stuff. Saying all the right stuff. He's an integral part of the church. You see God working in his life, leading him, etc. Then he falls away. The Calvinist position is that regardless of all that stuff you saw in his life, that person was never really saved to begin with. That's a Reformed position, by the way. Huh?
That's a cover.
Cover for what? That you were never really saved in the first place. And by the way, that's the most prevalent Protestant theology. Is I look at your life and I say, hey, Jack, I don't like the way you're living. Surely you're not really saved. And I pronounce that, right? Or I'm the judge, right?
The Bible says if you fall away, you can't be removed.
Yeah, well, that's Hebrews 6, and that's a whole other story. We don't have time for that, Roger. Anyway, all right. Can you believe this? Watch this one. This is on how you can know for sure. Jesus saved us not through his death. Anybody have a problem with that? But through his life. Through his life. He overcame evil and restored a sense of balance in the world, leaving us in freedom to choose good or evil. He taught us how we should live our lives. In fact, he showed us how to do it. It is only by so doing that we can be truly happy. When we die, we continue to make these choices which determine whether we live in heaven, loving God and doing his will, or turn away from him into hell.
Well, that's kind of modern.
Jesus set the stage, so we're free to choose. We must do our part to choose good, which will draw us closer to the divine. This is how Jesus saves. See, we're going to make decisions all the way into heaven, right? And we'll maybe go there. Do you find that a little confusing?
Yeah.
Now, this one, yes.
Kind
of late, isn't it? Yeah, at that point, yeah. I didn't pick up on what he was saying there. Now, this is Michelle Lesrick, and I don't want to make fun of Michelle. But I will. When you write an article that misleads the flock, it's serious business, people. Right? Now, so I'm going to tell you this is the definitive way to know for sure you're going to heaven. 10 things. Number one, a new outlook on life. Number two, an aversion to sin. Number three, an abundance of love. Number four, a hunger for the word. Number five, an attachment to the body of Christ. And by the way, she defines each one of these. I don't think we need to go into the definitions because it's just wrong on the surface. But number six, a removal of shame. Number seven, a discovery of new gifts. Number eight, a new sense of intimacy. Number nine, a new sense of fellowship. And number 10, a yearning to proclaim Christ to others. Did you meet all those? Well, then you don't know for sure if you're saved, do you? All right. So let's look at the verse. Huh? None of them hurt you. They're good things, aren't they? But they don't have to do with salvation. They have to do with sanctification and your growth. All right? The instant you put your trust in Christ, you're done. As they say, you're toast. Not toast. That would be... Whatever you are, you're there. And the rest of it is how you live your life for some reason, which happens to be right in line with this. Now, I want to try to show you and illustrate to you what this really says. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Let's look at the word sure. The word in the Greek is biaios. And it means stable, firm, a force, steadfast, and sure. See? Vines defines it as firm and steadfast. All right? Make sure your calling and election is sure. Now let's go back to the verse. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. I tried to think of an illustration that would allow you to understand this, but before we get there, why is therefore, therefore? Something came before it. Test time. How many of you were here last week that will admit it? Because you're fixing to get tested. Paul had said last week, add to your faith what? Virtue. Somebody got it. Virtue. Knowledge. Self-control. Perseverance. Godliness. Brotherly love. I am absolutely amazed. This is a first for this class. Yes. Whoa. Now, what is faith? Add to your faith. What is your faith? Knowledge, millicent, trust. All right? My best illustration of that is spanking a child, for you who have young children. The Bible says what to do if the child misbehaves. What are you supposed to do? Time out. Thank you, Keith. What are you supposed to do?
Take away their iPad.
Take away. Y'all have gotten away from those scripture, huh?
Give them a SWAT.
Let's bust their rear, right?
Yeah.
Pretty simple. Straight. Is it straightforward?
Yeah.
All right, so what do you need to do then? You know that's what the Bible says. Do it? No. Do you believe it's true that it's the best way to discipline your child? Then what do? You bust them. What? You bust them trusting that is the right way. That's faith. Jesus said he was the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, sinless life, died for our sins, and was raised from the grave, and is coming again. We know that, right? Number two, we agree that that's true. And I think that's where a lot of people stop. They accept Jesus, or they accept him for being who he is, but their lives don't reflect any difference. And I'm not judging them, because the third step is what? To put your trust in him. Just like you sat in that chair and trusted it, you're going to sit in Jesus and trust him to give you eternal life. All right? So it says add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, and love, agapeo love. Seven things add to it. And then he says, therefore, you get the therefore? You're adding these things, brethren, which means you're a believer. Be even more diligent to make election, your call, and election secure. I want to use an illustration to see if it helps. I want you to pretend that there is a hurricane in the Gulf of Mexico heading direct for your house. What do you do? Run, yeah. Before you run, close the windows, board them up, what? You do what? You secure the house. And why do you secure the house? Which, by the way, is the word sure. Secure, steadfast, firm. You secure the house because you don't want what? You don't want damage to it. All right? So in the same way, he says, add to these seven things to you, which is you're boarding up your house. Still your house, isn't it, whether a hurricane comes or not? All right? And when the hurricane goes through, is it still your house? Sure it is. All right? But we are taking care of our house so that it can what? Withstand the storm. Does that make sense? That's exactly what that says. In fact, it doesn't say you check to see if you are a real believer or not. It's not even talking about that. It already assumes that you're a believer who it's writing to, because you're brethren. And in verse 9, it says, remember, for those who do those things are short-sighted, even blind, and have forgotten that God has forgiven them all our sins. You remember that verse? Verse 9, right before here? In other words, this is about saved people. So we are not making sure that we're really saved. We're making sure that we are secure in our faith. Does that make sense? For two reasons. Watch the rest of the verse. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So the reason you're adding seven things to your faith and diligently pursuing those things is so you what? Won't fall into sin won't stumble, won't fall away. And number two, it says, for an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the issue. Let me use another illustration. When you enter heaven, how big a parade do you want? Three people there? Two? Would you like to have a funeral with two people show up? Doesn't matter. Yeah, you're dead. I know. But assume for a second, do you want just a few people showing up on your entrance to heaven, or do you want millions there? Huh? That's what it's talking about. You see, an entrance supplied to you abundantly is talking about the Roman generals when they came back for victory. What did they give them? A big parade, right? If they were really victorious, it was what? Huge parade. Yes, Manuel.
All I want to do is be there.
Okay. That's what a lot of people say. In fact, I had somebody come up after the last class. He said, Chuck, I want to give you a question. Suppose I just barely creep in. What am I going to be doing for eternity? Thanking Jesus. Yeah, probably so, Richard. And I'll show you that in a minute. We're going to come to that in just a second. All right? Now, so I want you to understand what he's telling. I want you to understand the verse. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election secure. The word sure. Here's a different translation which I like better. Therefore, brothers and sisters, use more effort to make God's calling and choosing of you secure. See, he's saying that you are not checking to see if you're called and elected. You are what? Called and elected. Make sure you're calling and election. God called you and elected you to be saved, which is one reason why you know your assurance. You have assurance of salvation. Add these seven things and so forth. Now, Dillo says this. Joseph Dillo wrote a book called Final Destiny, the Reign of the Servant Kings, which is a terrific book. I know Benson Pair has read it, and he's actually read the book. It's 1,000 pages of heavy-duty theology. And he said, and I'm going to quote several things from him because this is where I got going. As demonstrated elsewhere, this means that the believer is to apply virtues to his Christian life in order to establish a strong foundation so that he will not fall into sin. Is that true? Absolutely. What does it mean to make your calling and election sure? Arminians, now you have two groups, by the way, in Christianity. You have Calvinists on the right hand, I guess, and Arminians on the left hand. And Calvinists, a lot of times, are defined that they are people who believe that God elected them and there's not a whole lot man can do. And then you got Arminians who believe that all of it's up to God, all up to the man. Arminians believe you can lose your salvation. Calvinists don't necessarily, except in certain things. They see an exhortation to guarantee that we do not fall fatally and lose our salvation. Well, that's not possible. Experimental predestinarians, and the reason he calls them that is because they believe that your life determines where you're ultimately going to go. Generally, have understood the passage to apply to the conscience. In other words, by doing the doing of good works, by adding of the various qualities of the preceding context of faith, we prove to our conscience that we really are saved people. As the troubled conscience reflects on the presence of these qualities in life, it is supposedly quieted and sure. Salvation, they say, is sure from the viewpoint of the counsel of God, but from the human side, it's insecure unless established by holiness of life. So the thing we battle in theology today is people say, I look at your life, and I determine whether or not you're saved. Let me give you an illustration. Somebody in this class, and it may have been one of you, gave me a CD by a guy named Paul Washer. Paul Washer is a very popular youth pastor, a youth speaker in America, is a Baptist, and he stood up before 5,000 people, and I only remember mainly the first few lines of his message, and this is what he said to 5,000 young people. Before the next 45 minutes is over, you're going to hate me, because I'm going to prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that most of you here are not Christians. Not Christians. And then he goes into a diatribe about how you, do you read your Bible? Do you go to church? Do you share the gospel? Do you give money, etc.? The same things we all hear about all the time, right? His job in his own mind was to convince these people, based on the way they lived, they were not Christians, which is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, let him who preaches any other gospel be accursed. That's a false gospel. And I'm going to illustrate why in a second. Dillo says, being effective and productive in our knowledge of Christ will result in our calling and election being sure, morally impregnable against falling into sin. Rather than calling into question the salvation of those who may lack these qualities as the experimental predestinarians do, Peter says just the opposite. He affirms they are saved. He says in 1:9, if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Peter's meaning is that we must make our Christian lives impregnable against falling into sin by adding virtues in the preceding context to our foundation of faith. We must strengthen our lives. This will make us unshakable and firm in the midst of suffering. To say it differently, to make our calling and election sure, is to purpose that they will achieve their intended aim, a holy life, perseverance in suffering, and inheriting a blessing. Now, many people say, well, look at a person's life. And this is what I want to make sure when you walk out of here, you're clear on. You may reject it, but I want you to be clear about what I'm saying. Most people say the only way you can be sure another person is a Christian is by examining their life. If you find no fruit, they're not a Christian. Did you hear me? If you find no fruit, they're not a Christian. If you don't see works that you think or that should be there, they're what? Not a Christian. If they don't live up to your standards, they're not a Christian. And they need to be saved. Well, I got news for you. That is not the test from God's perspective of what it takes to be saved. Now, I want you to look at this verse. This is a controversial verse. In fact, people are always talking about this, about you not can't really know for sure. These guys didn't. Look what it says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So they felt what about Jesus? That he's Lord. You got it? They call him Lord. They believed he was Lord, right? Shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I want you to remember that phrase. That's why I underlined it. Because I'm going to tell you what the will of the Father is in just a second. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Now let me ask you a question. If we were looking at the lives of these people and they're going around casting out demons and prophesying the future and doing miracles in your sight.
That's worse, isn't it? That's worse.
Could be. But if you were to look at their life, you would conclude what? They must be saved. Based on our theory, right? Because these are not small works, are they? How big of works are these? When's the last time you cast a demon out? I don't either. I have seen them before. I've seen them cast out before. Huh? Don't look at her. Okay, well, I don't. You got it? These are wonderful works, are they not? And if we were going to evaluate somebody's salvation and whether or not they were really saved, we'd look at these people and say what? On the surface, they must be saved, right? And what did Jesus say to them? Huh? Depart, and then I will declare them, I never knew you. Remember that phrase.
He didn't say, I knew you, and now I don't. I never knew you.
Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And no, I don't know what it means to them that practice lawlessness. So here we have a great example of somebody's deeds that were all apparent to make them saved, but they're not saved. And why are they not saved? They didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and there's only one way to get it. Here it is. What is the will of the Father? For this is the will of my Father. It's in red, by the way, because Jesus said it, which is more important than me. Right? For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who what? Beholds the Son and believes in him might have, hope to have, could have, if they're lucky, might have, will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. So now, what does believe mean? Pistuo, which comes from the word faith, which is pistis. Pistuo means what? Knowledge, mental assent, trust. 98 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses the word believes. Behold the Son. Behold Jesus Christ. Examine Him. Examine Christ. Knowledge and mental assent. Trust. You got it? Now, what does that do for you? It gives you what? You see, here's where a big confusion comes in. The instant you put your trust in Christ, in fact, if you haven't done it, and you say right now, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm trusting Jesus for my salvation, for His death on the cross, you have just crossed over. You can't go back. You can't come along 30 years later and say, I reject Jesus. You can't fall away from grace from the standpoint of falling away from His love, because you have just transferred the entire responsibility for your salvation to Him. And He is a God of character and integrity. When He makes a promise, He keeps it, no matter how frail, feeble, or sinful you are. We are going to run into people in heaven that's going to blow our mind. Because in their young years, they put their trust in Christ and then they walked away. Yes, John.
But when you say those words, you just can't. I mean, I can have a friend that says, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ.
Right. It's the word doesn't matter.
The words don't matter. It's what's behind that in the heart.
What does it take?
It is truly real.
All right. When you sat in that chair, did you believe it would hold you?
Yeah.
Did you check it out? You didn't even check it out, did you? You just plopped. Did you trust it to hold you? All right. So if I ask you this question, suppose you were to stand before God tonight and He were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? John, what would you say?
Because I believe in Jesus Christ. Because
I trust in Jesus Christ would be a better word. So I want you to change two words in your vocabulary. One is believe. I want you to go where? Trust. And one is accept. Because we have this problem of telling people they need to accept Jesus. Do you know what I think we're really doing? And this is out throughout Christianity and in the church. When we say, I want you to accept Jesus, what are we really saying? Is Jesus acceptable? If you accept Him, what does that mean you're really doing? That doesn't mean you're trusting necessarily. You are at the stage, in my view, of mental assent. Does that make sense? So when you confuse people by saying accepting Jesus, most people, I would tell you at 25 when I was saved, I would tell you to your face that I believe Jesus was born of a virgin, that He lived a sinless life, that He died for my sins, and He was raised from the grave. That's because I was Methodist. Thank you, Patty. I know. Anyway, whatever. I was screwed up in many ways. But anyway, when Leslie married me 51 years ago, she thought I was a Christian. She tells me now I lied. Because I wasn't. And the reason I wasn't was I accepted all those facts about Jesus to be true. And you can accept them to be true. Like somebody in the first class, Madonna said that little cute guy on the cross, or that Jesus on the cross was a cute little guy. I mean, you could have some affection. You could admit that He's what He says He is and not really be saved. So where do I need to go from there? I need to put my trust in Him for His death and resurrection on my behalf. I don't want to be confusing about that. You see, you can know all the facts about Jesus. You can believe those facts are true. But until you're confronted with the question about what do I do to make sure I'm going to heaven, the only answer that works is that Jesus said, if I would trust Him for His death and resurrection on my behalf, I would be saved.
Doesn't John
3:16 say it all? John 3:14 says it too. For as Moses lifted up the wilderness and the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him, pistuo Him, shall have everlasting life. Yes. Accept and believe. Accept and believe both are indicative of mental assent, not trust. To trust. I want you to say, when you ask people, what do I do to be a Christian, I want you to make sure they're clear that what they need to do is put their trust in Jesus Christ. What if we don't? Yes, Liz. Well, that's a benefit that happens. That's something that happens, but that's not the method to salvation. Don't go with receive Christ. Don't ask Him into your heart. Don't mislead the children. What Jesus wants from us is what? How do I know that? Don't give your heart to Jesus. He doesn't want it. It's all dirty. Sinful. What's your problem with your old heart? You need a new one, right? How do you get a new one? Trusting in Jesus. He said, I want you clear on this, people. You may not believe it, but I want you to understand what I believe the Bible teaches. And there it is right there. Everyone who beholds the Son, you examine Jesus Christ, you believe it's true, and what do? You believe in Him. Do you think that's found very often in the Bible? The Philippian jailer asked, what shall I do to be saved? Pretty simple question, isn't it? And what was the answer? Repent, be baptized, confess your sins, share your gospel, and be obedient in all ways. No, he was told what? Believe in who? The Legion, the Pistuo, by the way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. And you and your whole household, in the same way, is what that means. In the same way, they can be saved. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever, whatever, what? Believes, trust in Him, has what? You see, God, Jesus never says might have. Now, what if you don't have any works? Let's say you have put your trust in Christ and you look at this person and you say, you're pretty worthless. But then they die and they go to heaven. And they say to you, well, I put my trust in Christ. I had a close relative one time that said, the way you get to heaven is trust in Jesus. And I went, say what? And he said, look, Chucky, I'm a Christian. I'm just a real bad one. Right? So let's say you have no works. You've lived your entire life and you have zero works in your life to get any kind of reward. Now, most people would say what? You're not saved. But these people are, they ended up here, some of them, if anyone's work which he's built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. So, when you get to heaven, if you got good works, you get a reward. Here's a crown, here's 10 cities or whatever. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Bill, you got zip. I'm so sorry. But come on in, because he himself will be saved, yet that's through fire. That verse actually says there is a potential for somebody going to heaven who's put their faith in Christ who will get nothing in the way of rewards but still gets to heaven. Isn't that incredible? Think about that. How could you live your whole life without doing anything worthy of a reward? Nothing. But he's what? So he will be saved. Well, you could be old, right?
Well, if it's on your deathbed, then you didn't have it.
That's right. That's true. Yes, right. But he still got a reward, didn't he? But he did something, too. He worked for an hour. For your calling to believe the gospel and your election to be the members of the Church of Christ will be ultimately, listen closely, unprofitable to you unless you hold fast that which you have received by adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, etc. In other words, Adam Clark makes the point, the reason Peter's writing this is for your profit, so that when you enter into heaven, you have an abundance of rewards. Constable says this, neither is this verse saying that our assurance of salvation rests on our good works. Our assurance of salvation rests on the promise of God that everyone who believes in Jesus has a Savior, has eternal life. Now listen to this one. Nowhere in the Bible is a Christian asked to examine either his faith or his life to find out if he is a Christian, which is exactly the interpretation of the passage we're looking at by most. He is told only to look outside of himself to Christ alone for his assurance that he is a Christian. The Christian is, however, often told to examine his faith and life to see if he's walking in fellowship and in conformity to God's commands. That's why we look at our life. That's what the Bible's all about. Do a self-examination. Am I living up to what God wants me to be? In summary, the experiment... I don't know, because I'd have to look at the verse, John. I know he says that. Is it about works or about the faith or what? I'll look at that during the next week. Yes, Liz. Doesn't trust anybody, okay? You're praying for somebody, they don't trust anybody. Right. Well, what I would explain to them is, I agree with you completely, it's difficult to trust other people because they may not live up to your trust. But I encourage you to examine the life of Jesus and see if he's not entirely trustworthy. That's where I would go with that. Okay.
2 Corinthians 13:5.
Oh, okay, go ahead.
2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?
To test to see if he is in you. Read it to me one more time. So, okay, I can't answer that from fully, but what it sounds like to me is you got to examine what he means by in the faith. Is that living the life or whether or not you're truly a Christian? Because he actually says right after that that you are a Christian.
And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test.
Right. And when he says they have not failed the test, that can't have anything to do with salvation. But I'll look at it. You're speaking to Christians, right? You can know. These things, John says in 1 John, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. In other words, God wants you to know that you have eternal life. There's only one way you can know you have eternal life. It doesn't have anything to do with what you do. It's who you're trusting in. Yes, Pearl.
What if we're children?
See, he didn't like what you said. Huh? Wasn't me. It was him. No, it's not.
My question
is, a lot of what, Pearl?
I go to hospitals.
Hospitals and yeah.
What do you tell the mother?
Yeah, you can tell the mother that normally a child goes to heaven. That's for sure. Well, yeah, but the child, we get into a whole different issue of the veracity and character of God and 2 Samuel 7, etc. I think it's 7, where David's son died. It's a whole lesson on itself. But children, as a rule, when they die, go to heaven. Oh yeah, yeah. Well, I gotta finish. But Psalm, I think it's Psalm 97 says all our days were written in our book before one of them came to be. Right. So yeah, God knows what's happening. You can know. This blew my mind when I taught 1 John 3. Somebody have a New American Version? I want to show you something. This verse says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. God's seed remains in him. You got that? And he cannot sin because he's been born of God. Do you know what that verse says? If you have been born of God, you cannot sin. Do you believe that? Who's got the New American?
I do.
Read it to me. That you can stop right there. Practices is not there. It is there, but it's not there. It's not there in the Greek. He who is born of God does not sin. Now remember John said in the first chapter, he who says he has no sin is what? A liar. He says he does no sin is what? A liar. And here it says whoever is born of God does not sin. How can that be? Chapter 1 is talking about the old man. Chapter 3 is talking about the new man. And here's why you know you're saved forever, and you can really know it, is because if you've been born of God, you cannot sin. The reason you're going to make it through all eternity without sin is the new man cannot sin. And we got to dump the old man when the rapture comes, right? We don't take the old man with us. We're leaving him in a grave. Now, who's been born of God? You want to guess? Who believes? Let's see if Roger's right. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. And then in chapter 1 and 5 it says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Again, the new man does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him.
Oh, he tries.
He tries, yeah. The test of your salvation. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and what? Believes in him, trusts in him, who sent me, has everlasting life. Now, I want you to ask you something. Does it say who he believes in him might have everlasting life if he continues to do good works, doesn't fall away, doesn't commit a mortal sin? It says what? He has it. And he shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. So, ask yourself at any time that you're doubting your salvation, or you really want to know you're saved, who or what am I trusting to get me to heaven? If your answer is Jesus, you're there. And you can know for sure. Don't get caught up in this stuff about looking at whether or not you're sinning or committing mortal sins or falling away. All this garbage that's put out there. That's not what the Scripture says. Trusting in Jesus is the answer. And the reason you can know for sure is because you're not in control. He is. Amen. And He is a God of integrity and character. He will keep His promise. See y'all next week.